the book of Romans, but mainly we're going to be using in the first part of the message your bulletin sheet if you'd like to open to the inner fold. And for the second half of the message, we'll be using our Bibles, and I'll be getting you to move around in your Bibles. Going to be a little bit different today. It's going to be a little bit more interactive, so ready, have your fingers ready. Be ready to read the Scripture. When I ask for volunteers, we'll be getting into it today. We've been doing a series on witnessing called Witnessing Without Worry, and the title of this morning's message is Trusting the Word and the Spirit. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at this message today, it would be very practical. And Lord, you would help us to continue to be equipped to be your witnesses in this day and age. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, to get started today, I need a male volunteer, please. You don't know what I'm going to do, so... Someone, a male. But okay, Glenn, good on you, brother. Over here. Now, brother, you've been out at a restaurant and just stand in front of me, and you've probably been faced this dawning congregation out here. You've probably been eating a bit fast, and you get something caught in your throat, and so you stand up out of your chair and you're choking. Okay, you're choking. Now, what I'm going to demonstrate is the Heimlich maneuver. If you're ever in a restaurant and someone is choking, this is what you do. You put your hand around the stomach, somewhere around the belly button, form a fist, bring your other hand around, and then you pull hard and up. And, okay, we just saved your life, brother. You can go back and sit down. Okay, that's a demonstration of how you can save someone's life physically. The rest of the time this morning we're going to spend on how you can save someone's life spiritually. Who does the saving? Well, it's God who does the saving, but we need to know how to be involved and in some ways how to get out of the road. So far in this series we've discovered that it's all too easy to commit the sin of silence, just to say nothing. As the disciples of Jesus Christ, we've learnt to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Further, we've committed ourselves to be witnesses for him. And I was blessed to hear a number of praying during the week and last night how they'd done that last Sunday morning. In our second session, we learned how to overcome our fears by passion and prayer for the lost. How to be in partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ in demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. So those first two sessions laid the foundations for witnessing. And then last time we began to build on that foundation by asking some questions. Questions that broke the ice, assessed where this person was spiritually, and then assessed their readiness for the gospel. Does anyone remember those five questions? Does anyone remember the first question? What are your spiritual beliefs? Second question. Who do you say Jesus is? Third question. Is there a heaven and a hell? Doing great, guys. You did know them. Fourth question. And where are you going? Are you going to heaven or hell? Last question. Yeah, if you're wrong about any of those spiritual beliefs, would you want to know? Now, if they say, no, I wouldn't want to know, you might want to check. You might say something like this. Now, let me get this right. If there was a heaven to gain and a hell to lose, if Jesus Christ really was God in the flesh, you wouldn't want to know. And if they still say no, then not a heart prepared by the Holy Spirit. You move on to the next person, whoever that might be, who may well be a heart prepared by the Holy Spirit. You have not failed. You have been a witness for the Lord Jesus. You have been obedient and you've pleased the Savior. For everyone who says, yes, I would want to know if my spiritual beliefs are wrong, there's probably 5, 6, 7 or people in my experience who say they wouldn't want to know. It's kind of sad because you're really wanting to get the gospel to them, but they are not yet ready. They're not ready to hear the gospel. And if you have continuing contact with them, you want to pray for them, because it may be at a later stage they are ready to hear the gospel. But when someone says, yes, I would want to know if my spiritual beliefs were wrong, are wrong, they have given you permission to open your Bible and to show them the truth of the scriptures. So now you're not forcing this on them. They've told you they would want to know if they were wrong spiritually. So now, in partnership with Jesus Christ and in the power of God, what do you do next? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Today there are two questions for us to answer, not two questions for them, but two questions for us to answer. The first question is, what is our authority? When someone says, yes, I would want to know if I was wrong, do we give them our opinion? Well, of course not. Our opinion is no more valid than their opinion. Isn't the question now, what does God say? What does the Bible say? The way you continue this witnessing opportunity shows what your authority is. What is our authority? Where does your confidence lie? Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures make any person, man, woman, boy or girl, wise unto salvation. They can know the way to be saved through the Scripture. Isn't it the Scripture that every man or woman, boy or girl, needs to hear? Romans 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's very clear that we need to get the Scripture, the Bible, to people. But where people are illiterate, we can read the Scripture to them. But where people are literate, it's even better to get them to read the Scripture for themselves. Brother and sister, there is power in the Word of God. And isn't it better to be using God's words than our own words? Further, the Spirit of God works in tandem with the Word of God in a person's life. How is a man born again? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So all of us are saved through the Bible. But we're also born again through the Holy Spirit. Titus 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now that word regeneration there is exactly the same word as born again in the Greek language. So it could be translated the washing at the time of being born again and renewing of the Holy Spirit. How is someone born again? By the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the way we witness must rely on the Word of God and on the Spirit of God both. It is the most exciting way to witness, because we can watch God work as we seek to be a witness for Him. So, dear friend, I hope it is the Scriptures that is your authority. We don't have to argue. We let the Word of God do the work. Given that the Bible is your authority, what is that going to look like in our culture and our day? Well, first you will need to carry a Bible. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, circle that word sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Scriptures are our sword. And you don't go into battle, do you, without your weapon, if you're anything of a soldier. But ask any streetwise savvy teen, and they will tell you it's better to carry a penknife, a flick knife, than a cumbersome sword. So this was my pocket knife for many years. It fits perfectly in my pocket. It was very useful for going in situations where perhaps the Bible would not be appreciated if I was carrying something this size, and people might be turned off, and I could carry it in my pocket and it was there to use at the right time. Now these days, I use that a little bit more, and I often have my iPad with me, It has the Word of God, and I was door knocking a week or so ago, and took a young man right through the scriptures, and he said, "Oh, that's a pretty cool device there." Well, it is. It's a lovely pocket knife for me, because I'm carrying it around. People don't realize there's a Bible in it, and it's ready to use any time. Now, some of you have your Bible in your phone, and that's great. If you're carrying a telephone with you all the time that has a Bible in it, it's there ready to use. So you have your pocket knife ready to pull out, hard copy or electronic, one way or another. If you're going to be used of God, if you're praying each morning, "Lord, give me someone to speak to today," you need in some way to be carrying a Bible with you. Second, in your Bible, you're going to have marked key verses. And we're going to talk about those verses in a bit, but you have key verses marked, and you're going to turn to the first. You say, "Would you please read this verse aloud?" Why? Because reading and saying it reinforces the verse. It also helps you to know that the person has read the verse that you wanted them to read, and they're reading it correctly. If they've read it incorrectly, they're not going to understand the verse. So you want to know, "Would you please read this aloud?" And then you ask, "What does that verse mean to you?" Now, I've done this lots of times now, and I've been amazed as I've done this with people how often they do understand the verse. Two comments on that. Number one, it's not as hard to understand the Bible as people think. And second, the Holy Spirit is working in tandem with the Word of God to illumine the minds of even those who aren't saved yet. So often they do have the understanding of the verse right. But if they get it wrong, I don't argue with them. I just say, "Okay, would you mind reading the verse again?" And often they'll correct themselves. "Oh, I see what it means now." Or if it's just part of the verse they got wrong, "Would you read the last part of the verse again? Would you read the first part of the verse again?" Get them to read the verse again. Now, this is a method, but I want you to understand that it is a method solidly based on the fact that our authority is the Word of God. Let me show you practically how important it is. I think I've mentioned to you that one time I had a young man selling electricity come to my door, and after I'd said no to him three times, "I can't, I'm on contract," I asked him, "Do you mind if I ask you some questions?" And guess what questions I asked him? I asked him the five that we looked at last time. He said, "I'd be happy." He said, "Yes, I'm happy for you to ask some questions." So I went through the questions with him. And the last question, of course, "If you're wrong about those spiritual beliefs, would you want to know?" And he said, "Yes." So that gave me permission to open my Bible, and I took him through a set of gospel verses. He was a very sharp young man, and he explained those verses just as well as any Christian in this room would be able to explain those verses. So I knew he was understanding what he was reading. Later I asked the question, "Are you ready to give Jesus Christ control of your life?" And he said, "Oh no, I want to control my life." And so some discussion ensued. At one stage I made a very strong point, and he said, "Oh, that's just your opinion." I said, "No, it's not. You told me that when you were reading through the verses." "Oh yeah," he goes. So he understood that he was rejecting the authority of the Word of God, not some opinion. It's important that the person gets the Word of God. So you must carry a pocket knife. You mark it to help you turn to those verses. And you ask the person, "Would you read this verse aloud for me? What does that mean to you?" If they reject the gospel, they are rejecting the scripture, they are rejecting Christ, and I guess secondarily, they're rejecting you. But primarily, they're rejecting Christ. The second question for us to answer today is, what verses do I use? Number one, what is our authority? Number two, what verses do I use? Well, we have a Bible here full of verses, and there are many different gospel outlines using similar verses. If you think, what are the absolute essentials of a gospel presentation, I think that the verses that I'm going to share with you, you'll see that they fit the bill. So please take your Bibles. We're going to go through this together as if we were witnessing to someone. Take your Bibles, turn to Romans 3:23. Now that's the only verse that you have to remember. What's the verse? Romans 3:23. Say it together. Romans 3:23. Now the rest of the verses, the next verse, you've got to mark next to Romans 3:23, so you know the next verse to turn to. Would someone please read out aloud Romans 3:23? And so you ask, what does this verse mean to you? Someone like to say what it means to them? We're all guilty before God. And we could say at that point, you're exactly right, let's look at the next verse. And that would be a common explanation of the verse. But just to reinforce it a little bit, we could say, yeah, look, you're exactly right. God has asked one thing of us, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And if we fail to do that, we have sinned. You're right. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And next to Romans 3:23, you have written Romans 6:23. And so you now know which verse to turn to. Romans 6 and verse 23. Would someone else read that verse for us, please? Right. I think that was memorized, Max. Long ago, yeah. Amen. Okay. So what does that verse, you ask again, what does that verse mean to you? Someone this morning. You're all going to get a turn. There's a lot more verses left. Come on, let's have an interaction here. Don't make it too hard. Sorry, Nolly. When we sin, we die. Actually, that's probably the commonest answer I get. It's only dealing with half of the verse, but that's probably the commonest thing people say back. And I say, yes, that's right. And notice it's sin, S-I-N, not sins. One sin is enough for us to die. Would you read the second part of the verse again? Someone else read the second part of the verse again, because they didn't deal with that, so you'd ask them. Someone else? Yep. And what does that mean to you? Okay, that's probably a better answer than what I normally get. People will normally avoid a little bit of that and just say, well, eternal life is a gift. That'd be the common answer I get. And I say, yeah, but what does the verse say that where that gift is found? Just read the very last phrase in the verse for me, in Jesus Christ our Lord, right? And so you help them to talk through the verse, and you're establishing there that salvation comes through a relationship with Christ. Next to Romans 6:23, you write John 3:3. John 3:3. All these verses are recorded on your sheet for you, so you can mark your Bibles later if you haven't got time to do that now. But let's turn in our Bibles to John 3:3. Would someone read that aloud, please? Now, this verse is the one exception. So you could put a little cross next to it, not meaning the verse is wrong, but just to remind you not to ask them, what does this verse mean to you? Because often when you ask, what does this verse mean to you, you'll get some answer about reincarnation. And that's just not helpful at this point. So you use this verse to reinforce just what you've just read in Romans 6:23, and that salvation is through a relationship in Jesus Christ, that someone has to be born spiritually. They're born from above. They need to be born again before they can ever see the kingdom of God. And next to John 3:3, you have John 14 and verse 6 marked. Please turn to John 14 and verse 6. You ask the person to read this verse aloud. Would someone read it for us? And you ask them, what does this verse mean to you? People, what does it mean to you? Yeah, and that's generally what people say, just about those exact words. So you say to them, you're right again. And you're praising God in your heart because now you don't have to refute any other religion. They have just told you that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. You say, okay, let's turn to Romans 10 and verse 9. So next to John 14 and verse 6, you have Romans 10 and verse 9. So there was two verses in Romans, two verses in John, and back to Romans again. Romans 10 and verse 9. Someone like to read that out for us? And what does that verse mean to you? You get quicker answers from the unsaved. We're afraid we're going to be wrong or something. Just say something. We'll all laugh. Or what does that verse mean to you? Right, if you believe in Jesus, we'll be saved. Or what I hear most commonly is, if you believe Jesus rose from the dead, you'll be saved. But I have a few words marked in my Bible. I have the words mouth and confess. I just draw out the point to them that not only do you have to say that you believe, but it has to be true in your heart also. You can't fool God. You must believe this to be true. I also have the words Lord, dead, and raised. The three essential beliefs for a Christian is who is Jesus. He is Lord of all. He is the Messiah. He is God the Son. That he died for our sins and that he rose again. And so you ask, it says he rose from the dead here. Why did Jesus die? And nearly every unsaved person can tell you they've heard somewhere that Jesus died for our sins. You say, you're exactly right. And he rose again from the dead. Now, let's have a look at verse 13, Romans 10 and verse 13. Someone read that for me. It's easier to read than tell us what it means. Okay, thank you. And what does that mean to you? Okay. And you might get comments like, I've done too much wrong for God to forgive me. And at that point you say, would you please read the verse again? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Does that include you? And you see the Holy Spirit working, the Word of God working, and the penny drop. Yes, if I call on the Lord, he can save me too. Okay, next to Romans 10 and verse 13, we have 2 Corinthians 5:15 marked. Let's turn there. Someone who's there, could you go ahead, just read it out, please. Okay, what does that verse mean to you? Okay. Again, it reinforces the fact that Jesus died for me. And if they said something like that, I'd say, could you read the last part of the verse again for me? That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died. What does that mean to you? You have to let Jesus Christ be Lord of your life. We're giving him the steering wheel of our life. We're committing our life to him. He is the one that is going to be in control from this point on. We're committing our life to Christ. Very important part of the gospel presentation. And the last verse, next to 2 Corinthians 5:15, you have Revelation 3:20. Let's turn there. The last opportunity to read Revelation chapter 3, and verse 20. As soon as you get there, someone read that, please. Okay. And what does that mean to you? I was talking to someone recently and they had this totally mixed up. I just said, would you please read the verse again? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I said, stop there. Who's standing at the door and knocking? And they go, oh. They were thinking they were doing the knocking. They just had the verse totally wrong. So you just ask them to read the verse again and let them understand it. So what does this verse mean to you? Okay, that would be a good answer. And most people come to understand or do understand that coming in and dining with us is a picture of friendship or fellowship. They probably don't know the word fellowship, but of close relationship and of intimacy. And so that we can emphasize again as they explain that to us. We need to have that relationship with Jesus Christ to be saved. What you now have is a person, an unsaved person still probably at this point, but an unsaved person who has been taught the gospel by the word of God and by the Spirit of God. All you've done is turn pages, turn to the next verse. What does this mean to you? You might have added a few things, but basically the Spirit of God and the word of God has taught them. Now, let's review. Let's go over this. I want this to be in our hearts and minds. So could you show a video clip, please, Josh?
I would take my sharing Bible and I would simply turn it to Romans 3:23. And by the way, the only verse I have marked in my little sharing Bible in bright yellow highlighter is the verse I want them to read. I could probably say, please read that verse, and they'd go to that one, but I will always give them the address. I would say, would you please read Romans 3:23 for me, but here's the key, out loud, because faith comes from hearing. So I want them to read it out loud. First of all, there's a practical reason besides the spiritual reason I want them to read it out loud. I want to know what they're reading. They could be reading 10 verses down, and I might not know it. So I'd say, would you please read Romans 3:23 for me out loud? And they go something like this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now I follow with a second principle. What does it say to you? Because it's such a simple verse to understand, people say, well, it says we've all sinned. I said, you're right. And I turn the page. Now the reason we're not in battle here is the Holy Spirit does all the convicting. The Holy Spirit does all the convincing. I am simply in the page-turning business. You know why they can't say it's my interpretation? Because I haven't opened my mouth. See, it's so simple. All you do is open your Bible. Would you please read Romans 3:23 for me out loud? What's it say to you? And you get to sit and watch the Holy Spirit begin to penetrate their life. You can look in their eyes and you can get that little glimmer of sudden understanding they never had before. You get to turn pages of Scripture and watch God do the work. And no one can fight with you.
One of the great things about Bill's method is it's so easy to ask those five questions once you get over the fear that the other person is going to think that they're strange. I've been asking them ever since Bill taught us this, which must be, I don't know, 16 years ago. And it's so easy to weave them into a conversation.
It's very much like in medicine that you really can't know anything in terms of what's an effective treatment unless you have the diagnosis. And I've really found, much to my surprise, that some of the people that look like they were upstanding citizens and really would be somebody that looked like that they were Christians really sometimes had very strange beliefs, and sometimes people that look very strange really had very orthodox beliefs. But it's, you never can tell unless you ask these questions. And one example of this is a fellow by the name of Lewis, who was a stockbroker for Charles Schwab, that I went in one morning to just make an investment. And I went into the office there, and Lewis was the next person up, so I went in and we started talking about the investment, and his name was Stoudemire, which is kind of a funny name, and as I said, where is that, what kind of a name is that? And he said, well, it's a Brazilian name. And so we talked a little bit about Brazil, and I said that I had been there once and talked a little bit about it and about Latin America. And then I said, by the way, Lewis, do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? And here's a guy that's a stockbroker. You think, well, he's this, probably has it all together. He seemed like he's very successful. And he said, well, Paul, I don't have any spiritual beliefs myself. I have a brother that's a Jehovah's Witness, and I really don't like what he believes in, because he's really, I have to believe exactly what he believes in. My parents were spiritists in Brazil, and so I don't have any background. He said, I'm kind of looking to know God. And I never would have gotten that from him had I not asked him that question. I said, do you believe in heaven or hell? And he said, yeah, I think that there's a heaven and a hell. To you, who is Jesus? And he said, I really don't know, but I'd like to learn. And so I said, well, why don't we go? Because it was a very busy office. And I said, Lewis, why don't we go to lunch next week? I'll give you a call and we can really discuss it. And so I took him to lunch about a week later, and we continued with the diagnostic questions, and then got into looking at the scripture the same way. What does this say? What does this mean to you? What does the Bible say? Not, this is what I believe, this is my theory, but what does the Bible say? You tell me. And then step by step, within a couple of weeks, Lewis came to understand the gospel, prayed with me to receive the gospel, and really has been growing, and I've been working with him the last year to help him to grow in Christ.
Well, those seven scriptures deal with sin. They deal with the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way. Who is Jesus? His death in our place, resurrection, our need for commitment to him, and the transaction needed. The next question is, so we've taken the person through the gospel. How do you help this person accept Christ? Well, that's next time. We'll be back here next week to be continued. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be able to use the Word of God in people's lives. There is a thirsty world out there looking for satisfaction, but they don't know the place to go. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would be working in hearts and lives. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as our people the questions during the week, as they're looking for people to speak to, as they're carrying their Bibles and know the pages to turn to, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, you would give the great joy of seeing some people come through and some people trust Christ. Oh Lord, we want to be a witnessing church. Would you build this church? Would you use us, each of us, bricks in the temple of the Lord to build a house for yourself, Lord? We pray it for Jesus' glory. In his name we pray. Amen.